Canyon Bible Church, along with thousands of other churches worldwide, are celebrating the tradition of the Protestant Reformation on this 500-year anniversary. We celebrate the bravery of the Protestant reformers who sacrificed so much during the 1500s and who realized that the Catholic Church had strayed from the true gospel of Christ and had begun to abuse its power and exploit those who it had actually been called to serve and protect. So some people want to know, what is the Reformation? Well, the term Reformation comes from a Latin word meaning to restore or to renew. And it literally meant for the Protestant reformers to restore and renew their faith in the scriptures alone. The Reformation was the breaking from the Roman Catholic Church initiated by the priest Martin Luther and continued by many others, including John Calvin. There were numerous brave men known as reformers of the 16th century. And because of their efforts, they turned Europe from being dominated by the Catholic Church to allowing the establishment of Protestant churches. It is usually considered to have started with Martin Luther when he nailed the 95 theses on October 31st, 1517, to the old wooden door on the church in Wittenberg, Germany. The Reformation lasted 131 years until the end of the 30-Year War and the signing of the Peace of Westphalia in 1648. The peace treaties then brought an end to the multiple wars between Germany and Italy and Spain and Sweden and the Dutch and Denmark and France, and most importantly, between the Catholic churches and the Protestant reformers. But during this 131 years, hundreds of thousands of people were killed for their faith that the Bible alone is the Word of God. Thousands died because of the political leaders of Europe that were controlled by the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church itself in its desire to maintain control and power. To understand what happened during the Reformation, I would actually like to back up and talk a little bit about the history before the Reformation. Studying this last week and a half on this sermon, I learned so much. I hope you learned some things today that will help you more appreciate where we are because of the efforts of others. Although there were significant attempts by a number of people to reform the Roman Catholic Church prior to Luther, such men as priest John Huss and Peter Waldo and John Wycliffe, Martin Luther really is considered and acknowledged as the one who started the Reformation. Luther, with his 95 theses, focused on the sale of indulgences and insisting that the Pope had no authority over purgatory and that the Catholic doctrine of merits of the saints had no foundation in the gospel whatsoever. The Protestant Reformation's position was, and it incorporated changes, going back to the scriptures, and some of the changes that were listed, and we'll talk about later, that came out of the Reformation, was that scripture alone is the source of our proper belief, and it's called sola scriptura. And the belief that we are saved by faith alone and not by works, sola fide. The core motivation behind these changes was the theology that the Bible is the source for one's living faith, not the traditions of man. There were other factors that also played a part, such as the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church's authority, the Pope's abuse of power, trying to control people's lives, and at the same time that the Reformation was going into full swing, we were also in what was called the Renaissance. And the Renaissance itself was 200 years old at this point, and it also had begun to question traditions of man and traditional thought of both the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. Prior to Luther's bold action at Wittenberg, other priests had called for the Roman Catholic Church to return to the pure teaching of the Bible. I'd like to give you a brief history of some of these brave men who stood up to the power of the Roman Catholic Church that literally controlled the spiritual life of almost everyone who lived in Europe and also controlled almost all the political leaders in Europe. But they stood up anywhere. And I've already quoted Edmund Burke earlier, but I'll quote Edmund Burke again because he said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." See, it was the bold efforts of a few good men that eventually led the Word of God to become the center place of our spiritual life again. The Reformers and many of those who became saints in Europe led to the changing of the entire world. The first is Peter Waldo. He was born in 1140 in Lyon, France, and died in 1205. As a priest, Waldo rejected the doctrine of transubstantiation. Do you know what that is? Well, let me explain. So, he preached against it, even though the Roman Church had declared such preaching a capital crime, which means punishable by death. The Roman Catholic Church taught at that time, and it continues to teach to this very day, that the consecrated bread and wine of the Lord's Supper we just celebrated, actually becomes the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ, based on Paul's writing and the recorded words of Jesus found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. Let me read. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you," and this is Paul talking to the church, "that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said," this is Jesus speaking, "this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So Jesus said, "This is my body," in verse 24. Therefore, Catholic Church believes that the body literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. And in verse 25, he says, "in my blood," and therefore the wine literally becomes the blood. So the elements of bread and wine, when blessed by a priest, are no longer symbolic of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, but they become the actual body and blood of Christ. Now, Waldo rejected this stance and declared it heretical. He was also frustrated with the wealth of the clergy because they were becoming a very privileged class at the cost of the poor people. And in 1160, he gave his wife some of his property so she could be cared for. Then he gave the rest to the poor, and he began living a simple life, serving others and sharing the gospel of Christ. Some of you might be sitting back and go, "Well, wait a minute, I thought priests couldn't marry." Well, The answer to your question is the Catholic Church was 1,000 years old before it took a stand for celibacy of its priests in the 12th century at the Second Lateran Council held in 1139. There, a rule was approved forbidding priests to marry. This is why 20 years later, after this decision, Waldo gave his property to his wife, because, see, the church set this up so if you were celibate, when you inherited property and money from your family, when the priest died, it went to the church. Waldo condemned what he considered as papal acts, excesses and Catholic dogmas, including the doctrine of purgatory, which could not be supported by the scriptures. Waldo called the doctrines of purgatory and transubstantiation the great harlot found in the book of Revelation. Reading from Revelation chapter 19, it says, "Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." Waldo also is credited with providing Europe with the very first translation of the Bible into a common language other than Latin. Pope Lucius III excommunicated Waldo during the Synod of 1184. John Wycliffe was born in the 1320s and died in December of 1384. Wycliffe was an English theologian, a Bible translator, and a seminary professor at Oxford. As a Catholic priest and a professor, he was broadly influential, especially in England. But Wycliffe railed against the privileges and the status of clergy because they were gaining great wealth and power in England at the cost of the poor. Wycliffe attacked the luxury of the clergies and the luxury of all the gold and glitter of the churches and cathedrals, the pomp of their ceremony, the expense the churches would have to go through in the vestments for priests at the expense of the poor. Wycliffe was a huge proponent and advocate for the translation of the Bible into the common language. He completed a translation directly from the Latin Vulgate into English in 1832, and it's still used to this day, and it's known as Wycliffe's Bible. From 1380 on, Wycliffe devoted himself and his writings to the rejection of transubstantiation. And in the years before his death, in 1384, he argued for the scriptures as the authoritative center of Christianity, that the claims of the papacy, that the position of the pope, were unhistorical and unbiblical, and that the moral unworthiness of priests and invalidated their office and their sacraments. The Council of Constance declared Wycliffe a heretic on May 4th, 1415. And they banned his writings, effectively excommunicating him and retroactively making him a forerunner of Protestantism. The Council declared that Wycliffe's work should be burned and his remains destroyed. This order was confirmed by Pope Martin V and was carried out 44 years after his death in 1428. How did they carry it out? Well, they dug up his corpse, they burned it, and then cast the ashes into the River Swift in England. Then there was this wonderful man named John Hess, or Jan Hess. He lived from 1369 to 1415. He was a Czech priest, a philosopher, and the president of Charles University in Prague. He was a church reformer and a central figure in the Bohemian Reformation, Bohemia is where the present-day Czech Republic is. It was the predecessor to the Protestant Reformation. After John Wycliffe, Huss is considered to be the first great church reformer, as he lived before Luther and Calvin and many of the other great men of the Reformation. His teachings had a strong influence on Western Europe, and more than a century later, his teachings had the greatest impact on Martin Luther. He was burned at the stake for heresy against the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. After Huss was executed in 1415, the followers of his religious teachings rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church and defeated five consecutive crusades from the Pope into the Czech Republic of today from 1420 to 1431. And a century later, as the Protestant Revolution, Reformation was taking form, 90% of the people who lived in what is known as the Czech Republic today had become Protestant. On December 20th, 1409, Alexander V issued a papal bull. This is a formal decree from the Pope and empowered the Archbishop to proceed against what was called Wycliffism in Prague. All the copies of Wycliffe's writings were gathered and burned and destroyed, and no free preaching was allowed anymore. His books were burned, and Huss and his followers were excommunicated. On October 18th of 1412, during his trial, Huss appealed to Jesus Christ as the supreme authority, even beyond the Pope. His appeal, the fact that he appealed directly to the highest Christian authority, by doing so, he bypassed the laws and the structures of the Roman Catholic Church. And for the Bohemian Reformation, this step was just as significant as the 95 Theses being nailed to the door on the Wittenberg Church by Martin Luther in 1517, 100 years later. An Italian archbishop pronounced the sentence of condemnation upon Huss and his writings, at which time during his trial he fell to his knees and he asked God to forgive his enemies. The sentence of the church was pronounced. They stripped him naked, put a tall hat on his head as they led him through town, and inscribed on that hat was the leader of a heretical movement. At the place of execution, Huss again kneeled down and he prayed aloud. And to keep him from praying, the executioner tied his hands behind his neck with ropes, bound his neck with a chain, tied him to the stake, and buried him in wooden straw all the way up to his head. At the last moment, the imperial marshal stepped forward and asked Huss to recant and save his life. Huss declined, and he responded with these words: "God is my witness that the things charged against me I have never preached. In the same truth of the gospel which it has been written, I taught, I preached, and drawing upon the sayings and positions of the holy doctors, I am ready to die today." Then, with his last breath, he said, "Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us." After he was burned at the stake, his ashes were thrown in the Rhine River. Then we have this amazing man. Is anybody Italian in here? How would we pronounce this man's name? Girolamo? He was born in 1452 and died in 1498. He was an Italian Dominican friar and preacher. He was known for his calls of Christian renewal. He denounced the clerical corruption of the church, the tyrannical rule of the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church, and denounced their exploitation of the poor. In 1495, in Florence, Italy, the Pope Alexander VI formed a Holy League of Italy to protect it from the French armies that were trying to come into Italy. And the Vatican summoned this Italian friar to Rome, and he disobeyed and would not go because he said he was going to preach the gospel. In retaliation, the Pope excommunicated him in 1497 and threatened to place the entire city of Florence under a papal ban. They would all be excommunicated to hell. But the city and the friar defied the Pope, and he continued to preach the gospel. He also hinted that he knew he was on a mission from God because he had been able to perform some miracles. And a rival Franciscan friar proposed that he would be tested by walking through fire himself. It would be the first trial by fire in Florence in over 400 years, and it was set for April 7th. A crowd filled the great square of Florence. They were eager to see what was going to happen. Everything was set. The fires were lit. The coals were hot. And suddenly out of nowhere came a cloudburst and a deluge that put it all out. The leaders of the Catholic Church then canceled the proceedings. The crowd and mob became angry and rioted against the church. On the 23rd of May, 1498, the church condemned, hanged, and burned this pastor and his three supporters in the main square of Florence. These are just a few of the brave men from France, the Czech Republic, Italy, and England who stood for the Word of God against the Roman Catholic Church and its abuse and desired to see the political control of its leaders be given back to the people and the power of their abuse over the common people stop and our return to the Word of God. It was because of the work of these great men and many others that then the fires of the Reformation that had been smoldering for 350 years with Luther's bold nailing of his 95 theses to the church door in 1517, the flames of the Reformation absolutely burst forth and could not be stopped. This humble preacher, a professor of theology, came to believe that the words of God found in the Bible trumped far over the corrupt doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Luther's focus in his 95 theses, as we said earlier, was on indulgence. And indulgence is the remission of sin in part or temporal, especially for purgatory punishment according to the Catholic Church. Now, do we all understand that? What it means is when we die, we may have sins that Christ could not forgive. Therefore, because those sins aren't fully forgiven, we must go to a place called purgatory. And in purgatory, there we will be punished until those sins have been forgiven. So an indulgence was money that you could give to the priest or the Catholic Church, and that money then, because you gave it to the church, somehow magically was able to forgive you of those sins that Christ could not forgive you. So the practice of indulgence is no longer actively practiced in many ways by the Catholic Church, although it is practiced in the form of paying for masses and rosaries and many other things. And by doing that, then you shorten the person you love their time in purgatory. So What is purgatory then? Purgatory, as I said, it comes from a Latin word meaning to clean and purify. And it's the place, according to Catholic doctrine, which is true with Catholic doctrine to this very day, where people have to spend to be cleansed before they can go to heaven. Those of you that are interested, on the back here are some copies of Martin Luther's 95 Theses. And also back there, you will find some of the core doctrine that we as a church hold to. Please take those home, read them, and look at them. Martin's refusal to renounce his writings and his teachings, calling the church to come back to the Bible, led to Pope Leo X in 1520 and the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V to hold what is called the Diet of Worms in 1521. Now, what in the heck is that? A diet is an assembly of the leaders of the Holy Roman Empire, and it was held in Worms, Germany. Thus, it gets its name, the Diet of Worms. It was a meeting of the Holy Roman leaders to deal with Martin Luther. The result was Luther was excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church, and he was declared an outlaw, and a price was put on his head by the emperor. Despite the agreement with the Pope that he could come to Worms, Germany for this hearing and leave safely and return home, privately they had arranged to arrest Luther and have him executed. So on his way home, as he started his journey to protect him, Prince Frederick of Saxony seized Luther, took him away to his home, and hid him. And it was during this time when he was hiding in Wartburg, Germany, that Luther began his German translation of the Bible. This Bible translation had a tremendous impact not only on the German church and its culture, but throughout Europe. First, it developed a standardization of the German language. And then it influenced the future translations, especially the English translation of Tyndale. Also, Luther wrote many hymns. It was because of Luther that the tradition of singing hymns in church came about. And so, like today, when we sing hymns and songs as a way to worship Christ and prepare our hearts and minds to hear the Word of God, we can thank Luther for that. And then finally, Luther married a woman known by the name of Katrina von Bora. She was a former nun. This set in place the practice for Protestant clergy to be able to marry. Praise God, because I love Joyce. So again, we can appreciate that. And because of all these efforts then, things have benefited us today. The Reformation began in the 1500s, but to be honest, it has never ended. A tradition, the tradition of questioning man's tradition and examining the teachers of scriptures for oneself emerged out of this new form of Christianity from the Reformation. It was distinct from the Catholic traditions that were dominated over the people, and the people were not allowed to question. You know, isn't our Christian faith so unique? No other faith says challenge it, question it. Because if it's true, it's true, and it'll stand up. We are allowed to question and search in the scriptures to find eternal truth because of men like Martin Luther. One of the key mottos that came out of the Reformation was reformed and reforming. meaning that the Christian church is always meant to undergo spirit-led, spiritually-based reformation, hearkening to the eternal voice of God, holding fast to the scriptures even though the world is moving away. Yet today, I would want to suggest the tradition that prided itself from the Reformation of always reforming has itself grown stale and has grown corrupt. It has fallen out of step with the Spirit and with the Bible. It itself is in need of reformation. This statement is not so much a condemnation of the traditions of Protestantism, but as a reminder to us that we are never to let the ways of this world invade the church. We are never to grow content with the way things are in this world. Rather, we are called always to be heeding the voice of the Spirit of God, to seek truth through study of the Bible and see how God is calling each and every one of us into ministry, and how we are to share the eternal truth of the gospel with others, and how we are to serve people as the ambassadors of Christ. Just as in the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin, our churches have ceased to understand the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have failed to live up to the power that God has given us through His Holy Spirit that resides in each and every believer. We have grown enamored with our positions of power and privilege just by the simple fact we're Americans and are more wealthy than almost any country in the world. We have forsaken those who God has called us to honor the most, the poor. See, my beloved, today we celebrate the Reformation that began 500 years ago. But I also want to suggest that we of all people are in the need of reformation. The Christian tradition at its core is one of reformation. You know, reformation didn't begin with Luther and his 95 theses nailed to the Wittenberg door. It began in the Old Testament with God appointing prophets, prophets who would call the Jewish people back to worshiping the one and true God. And then it continued with this Jewish teacher and prophet, but more importantly, more than a prophet. He was the Son of the one and true living God. He was the Messiah so long waited for. And He called people back to worshiping God the Father. He confronted the religious traditions that had taken people's focus off of God. He healed the sick on the Sabbath in direct violation of man's law, but not God's law. He touched the unclean and the unworthy. He extended forgiveness to any violator of God and sin who was repentive. He overturned tables and He spoke truth to the religious powers of the day. And because He spoke truth, they took His life. My beloved, when we say we follow Jesus Christ, we are saying we are followers of the greatest reformer that has ever lived. When we say we follow Jesus Christ, we are committing ourselves to be a people who are always hearkening and going back to the eternal truth of God, which is found in the Bible and the Bible alone. We are saying we're willing to submit our lives to the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us, and that we will change and model our lives after Christ and not of this world. The truth of God is unchanging, even though the world is forever changing. When churches and Christians begin traditions that we see all over the world and here in America that actually affect and take away from God's Word, the Bible, in a negative way, then this is the very reason the Reformers challenged the Roman Catholic Church 500 years ago. The heresies 500 years ago exist today, and we must continue to challenge them and stand up to them. We, as the followers of Christ, are people of reformation. Always called to be living the pure Word of God, standing against those who think they have the right to challenge God and change the Word that He has given us on how we are to live until Christ returns. So Canyon Bible Church is a reformed and reforming church that desires to actively live out the Word of God. Today, I would like you to take something away. Not just the history we've talked about, but I'd like you to take away the five core truths that came out of the Reformation in the 1500s. I challenge each of you to commit the five solas to memory. What is a sola? It's the Latin word meaning alone. These five solas stand alone and need no tradition of man. They are printed in your bulletin. Take them home. Look up the scriptures. Discuss them. Look at what the meaning is and how it impacts your life. The five solas. Sola Scriptura. The scriptures alone are the only standard. Sola Dei Gloria. The glory of God alone. It's not about us. It's not about people seeking their own glory, but about God. Solo Christo. It's by Christ's work alone we are saved. Sola Gratera. Salvation by grace alone. And Sola Fide. Justification by faith alone. If we take these five solas and live them, if we will then fulfill the two greatest commandments of the New Testament. Reading from the Gospel according to Mark, the very words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If we leave these two things, we will be reforming Christians, always seeking the will of God. Father, we thank you for this time this morning to worship you, to glorify you, to bring our minds and hearts back into focus, that our lives are to bring you glory, that we live and breathe, that we might enjoy who you are and who you have made us, and that we are to serve others in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sacrifices of the prophets, of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and of the many brave men and women who have stood up to all sorts of tyranny, that we might have the freedoms we have today. Amen.